Like to join in the announcements and welcoming you to our assembly this morning, especially the visitors. You're our honored guests, and if you have any questions about what we've done or will do in word or deed, I'd invite you to ask us at the appropriate time at the end of the services. We seek to do those things all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17 tells us to do that. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so it is our utmost desire to do just that. And if you see anything that contradicts that, we would invite you to let us know. You'd be our friend in doing so. I'd like to take a few seconds to express my appreciation for those that filled in my absence and your understanding in that. I was able to preach a few sermons while I was there, participate in the training program that I went through myself as a student 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, and it's always an extremely edifying week being able to listen to Brother Osborne and Hoagland and John Isaac Edwards, and I'd recommend their sermons and teaching articles and different things that they do to you. They have websites. If you would have any interest in listening to them, you can ask me and I'll tell you where those are, but those would be very beneficial to you to listen to them. They are very talented men, sound in the word and the faith. And so I thank you for understanding my absence there this last week. This morning we're going to be in John, the 13th chapter. In John chapter 13. And we're going to look at this situation that Jesus was dealing with and his disciples. And we see his teachings throughout his life, the parables that he told and taught the people with. The doctrine that he used, the sermons he preached, we recognize the Sermon on the Mount as being a great sermon in Matthew 5 through 7, and all that he did, but Jesus was the great example of practicing what he preaches, and he taught by example, and we see that as a case here in John the 13th chapter in verses 1 through 17. He used the custom of the time to teach a lesson to his disciples. And we're going to look at that and apply what we see to our lives here. But I want you to understand that this was a custom in the land of Palestine, and the hot climate and the dusty climate, and wearing their sandals and the things that they did, they were walking around and collected dust on their feet. It was customary in entering a house or an abode to have those things and to wash their feet and to participate in that action. It was customary. It was something that was often done by a servant, and it was the lowest thing just about that servant could do in serving their master, washing their feet. And this is something that Jesus took and he did, a task that he performed. And in that task, he taught a lesson. He humbled himself as a servant and performed that duty that a servant would perform, and he showed that humility to his disciples. And so I want to look at that this morning. In verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, "He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded." I want to look at the context of this lesson being taught in John the 13th chapter. We see in verse 1 that before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come. We refer to that time in which he is betrayed, that time in which he is led to the cross, and the death that he died, that Wayne so aptly described before the Lord's Supper. We go back to the 12th chapter of John. John chapter 12. And we see there what it meant by his hour and what was leading up to this. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. John 12 and verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people stood by and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And so we see the context of this going into chapter 13 and the lesson that he taught. This must have been an important lesson, an important concept for him to get across to his disciples there in chapter 13. It signified what death he would die. He would be risen up. He would be lifted up. When he's lifted up on the cross, hanging there, suffocating, bleeding, with a crown of thorns placed upon his head, people mocking him, he recognized the importance of this. In fact, he said that unless he died, there would be no fruit that was produced. He talked about that in this figurative language here, in this symbology in chapter 12 and verse 23 through the following, that unless a grain dies and is planted, it cannot produce. We understand, in order for us to be made like Christ, in order for us to become brethren of Christ, sons of God, Christ had to die for us. It had to happen. And this was something that he knew even at the age of 12 when he was in the temple, answering questions and asking questions. His parents were worried about him. And he said he was about his Father's business. And he's about his Father's business right now. The hour has come. The days leading up to this, how crucial that was. How worrisome that would have been for you and me and himself. And we see that in his prayer in the garden when he offered up that prayer with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him. And it was heard, yet he learned obedience. He died on the cross for our sins. This is the context. And so we see the importance of the lesson learned in chapter 13. And I want to examine that this morning. In chapter 13, we see this lesson, and we see many aspects of this coming about. He wanted to get this lesson in before dying on the cross, and the lesson that is taught throughout the rest of that chapter, and throughout the rest of his life, before it came to an end. In chapter 13, and beginning in verse 5, again, he says, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You see, impetuous Peter, he speaks again, not knowing the lesson Jesus is teaching. And Jesus tells him, you don't know now, I'm going to teach you. This has a purpose. I'm going to show you. He says, you shall never wash my feet, Peter said. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. There was a purpose to this. There was a reason Jesus was washing their feet. This was not something that he was just doing as the custom. He was using the custom to teach a lesson. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He was giving them an example that they should follow after. And Peter recognized how condescending this action was. As I mentioned before, a custom is the time, and it was a task performed by servants. And it was the lowest that you could get. I'll give an example of how dirty feet feel. My sister hates feet. All I've got to do is put them right next to her, and she jumps off the couch. And Jesus here humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. This is a low task. It is condescending. It is a humility that he had in his life. And he's teaching this lesson to his disciples. The intentions of Peter were pure. They were good. And it was so when he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear in the garden when he was going to be betrayed. He just didn't understand. And it's the same concept here. Jesus is teaching a lesson. And he's not teaching us to wash each other's feet literally. There is a concept behind this. There are lessons to learn behind this. It was an act of servitude. This was a task that was a custom. It was going to be done. It was almost a necessity during this time in the climate of Palestine and in the dust that was on their feet. Sometimes we walked into a house and we kick off our shoes. They washed their feet. And Jesus was serving them in doing this. This was an act of a servant. And Jesus humbled himself to do this act of servitude. As I said before, it's a condescending task. It is a lowliness that Jesus exemplified time and again in his life. And he's making the same point right here. It was an act of care. This is something that was needed, and he knew his disciples needed it. Not only the physical action of washing the feet, but he was teaching them a lesson. He's giving them the tools they need to go out and preach the gospel, to live a life that is going to get them to heaven. He cared for his disciples. It was that act of care, and it was ultimately an act of love, something that encompasses everything that we should do. Jesus exemplified this in his life. And this was an act of love. Love is translated in some versions charity, and that's what it is. That's another word for love, this agape love. It is an acting love. It's a caring love. It's a humble love. It is serving. Jesus showed this in his life. I want you to take a second to recognize the magnitude of this example. Because you notice I skipped over a few verses. We're going to look at them at this time. In chapter 13 and verse 2, I want you to notice who was there and who was he washing. Whose feet was he washing? In verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. It's recorded what Peter did. It's recorded him washing Peter's feet. He washed all of their feet, including the one that would betray him. Judas knew in his heart, there are 30 pieces of silver that I'm going to take. I'm coveting, and I care about that more than my Savior Jesus Christ. And yet Christ is sitting here washing my feet, serving me, humbling himself and bringing himself lower than what I am, caring for me and loving me and doing this. In verse 1 it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to be to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, even the one that would betray him. We recognize the magnitude of this action in knowing and having the knowledge of Judas Iscariot betraying him with a kiss. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul recognized this in his life as one who persecuted the church. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul calls himself the least of the apostles, the least of the disciples. He calls himself a sinner, a chief among the sinners. And Christ died for him. Christ died for Judas Iscariot. Christ washed his feet. He cared for him. He loved him to the end. His hour had come. He knew that Judas played a part in the betrayal of Jesus, in his crucifixion, in his death for all mankind. And yet he washed his feet. Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 6 says, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the godly. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was serving those who were rejecting him. He was serving the one who already knew in his heart that this Savior, this Son of God that came to earth for us, he left that glory he had, and he came in the form of no comeliness. Isaiah 53. And he did this for us. And Judas knowing he was going to betray him. What must be going through his mind when Jesus is sitting there washing his feet? What is going through our minds when we read the Scripture and Jesus died for our sins, He humbled Himself and was obedient to the point of death, and we continue in sin and we fall short from time to time? He's serving us. He's still serving us today. This is an action that we need to take. There are lessons to be learned. Christians are to be like Jesus. We are to have the same actions. We are to submit to His will. We are to do everything in our power to serve Him and be as He is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Christ washed the disciples' feet. He said, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." If we notice there in chapter 13, what he says there at the end is so powerful. Because what he does is humbles himself, and we'll talk about this, as a master. And he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you'd say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." The Son of God is serving. We sing the song, "Make me a servant just like your Son. Please make me one." That should be our desire in life, to be like Christ. And He served us. Even the people that hated Him. The one who betrayed Him, that hypocrite in Judas. And He served him. And we are to serve as well. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we are saved by grace, through faith, by grace. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And notice that we are His workmanship. We are His creation. God created us as humans, and then the newness of life that we have, the new creature in Christ, He created us. We are His workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. As Jesus was serving, we are created for good works to serve. This is our purpose as Christians, to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all, but we are here to serve, not to be served. It's not about us. It's about Christ, and Christ says to serve. Be of good works. In Titus the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, we read of this grace of God. This grace of God that brings salvation. Titus 2 and verse 11, "It has appeared to all men." And it teaches us, as Jesus taught us, this grace of God, it brings us salvation. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself for His own special people, zealous for good works. This is something we should be zealous for. It should be a burning within us to go out and be diligent, quick to do these good works. It should not be something that is to be looked at as a burden on our lives. Christ's burden is light. His load is there for us to carry, and He has given us what we can do, and not a pound more. He says to care. He says to be zealous for good works. We should be seeking to do these things. We should be wanting to do these things. In James, the first chapter, we see this illustrated. People talk about doing away with religion and just bringing in Christ. But Christ was all about religion. Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. When He died on the cross, there is a new covenant established in Him. Those laws are written on our hearts and our minds. Our God is there for us, and we are there to serve Him. Religion is not something that is excluded from works. And it is not something that sits idle and does not care for man. In verse 27 of James 1, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Christianity is enacting religion. Jesus served. We are to serve. We are to visit widows and orphans in their time of need. We don't just sit back and watch. People look at us as Church of Christers, in quotation marks. And they say, all you talk about is doing things and earning your salvation. There's no love there. There's no help there. There's no care there. You build big churches and you don't feed the poor. You don't care about the orphans. This is an individual responsibility. As a Christian, there in that context, it is a Christian, not the church. Christianity is an acting religion. It's not a dead religion. It is a pure and undefiled religion, and it is one that serves others. And Christ exemplified this in His actions in washing the disciples' feet. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, we see that we are slaves to this righteousness in Romans 6. In Romans 12 and verse 10, he talks about this brotherly love. He talks about this serving, as we've been talking about in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer and notice, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Jesus was giving to hospitality. He saw the needs of the disciples, and He sat there and performed those needs. He served them. He gave them a service. We are to do the same. And servitude toward God does not just consist of serving fellow Christians. It consists of serving Him. When we consider the word bondservant, and it is in the letters, and the apostles call themselves bondservants, this is an act of submission. It is a slave of subjection or subserviency. It is something that we need to exemplify in our lives. I want you to turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians chapter 3. We see this idea of a bondservant. And what he's talking about is literal bondservants, those who have masters and slaves. And if then you are raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1, you are to do this. Bondservants are supposed to do this. But there is a principle here that we learn. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. You are a bondservant of the Lord. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We are all bondservants of Christ as Christians, and we are to serve Him. We are to submit to His will. We are to look out for our well-being and our Christians that are sitting by our side, and it's always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what He did, He left His throne in heaven and He came down to serve, came down to die on the cross for sins. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we see that we are slaves no matter where we are. We are servants of sin leading to death, or of righteousness leading to that salvation. Obedience there. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 18, he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We are to be slaves of righteousness. We are to serve those who are righteous. We are to be that example, and we are to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. And He defines what righteousness is, because He is righteous. It is in His nature. And so what Jesus does, we are to do. What His law says, what His word says, we are to do and show in our lives. He was a servant. We are to be a servant as well. It is a popular doctrine, salvation by faith only. There are no works involved. All you have to do is believe. And if you believe and you confess Christ, you're saved. And then you don't have to do anything the rest of your life. That contradicts what Jesus teaches here. Notice in verse 8 of John, the 13th chapter. Going back to our text, John 13 and verse 8. When Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Impetuous Peter, speaking out of place here again. He did not understand. Jesus answered him, and notice what he said. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." This was something that was vital to Jesus' service, in his ministry, in his sacrifice. Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 17, says that in all things, Christ had to be made like his brethren. What he did here was humble himself to the form of a servant. And if he did not do that, he's not made like his brethren. He is exalted as the Son of God. He had to come to this earth and humble himself, be like man, take on flesh and blood as we have, wash his disciples' feet. And he said, "If I didn't do this, you have no part with me." And it's the same for us. If we don't do this, we have no part with him. Salvation by faith alone contradicts every form of scripture. We are made for good works. We are to wash each other's feet. We are to serve Christ, because he had to do it, and we should too. And we have to have humility. This was a pure act of humility. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The context is the eldership and their flock, and they're looking over and shepherding that flock. And in verse 5, it shows our relationship to the eldership. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Jesus condescended his own life in washing the disciples' feet. Sometimes we get it in our minds that we're better than other people. Sometimes we take in our actions and perceive that we are earning something instead of it being by grace, and that we don't deserve anything we have, physical or spiritual. We are to be clothed with humility because God resists the other attitude. He doesn't take in the proud. There will be no proud people in heaven full of pride and puffed up. We are to be humble. Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself to do this action. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's already taught this before he washed his disciples' feet. In the Beatitudes, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We understand that the poor physically were preached to, and we were to take the gospel to the poor, and understanding that they don't have much in this life, they are more able to receive the gospel, knowing there's something greater. There has to be. They are humble there because they're already humbled. They are lowly, and they are going to be exalted. But here I see it describing an attitude. The poor in spirit. This applies to those who are rich in monetary value. Those who have many things, as Solomon had, he said it's all vain. He recognized it was no gain. He recognized it didn't bring him to be greater in the sight of God. He humbled himself. He knew that in Ecclesiastes through his wisdom. "And blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God, not those who are haughty and puffed up." In Proverbs, the 16th chapter in verse 19, we read a proverb. "It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." People will make fun of us when we are humble, when we exemplify that characteristic of humility, and it is better to be humble with the lowly. Because God's going to exalt us. He's going to humble those who are proud now. It is a necessity for us to be humble, to be poor in spirit, and only then can we receive the gift of eternal life. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, shows us this. Philippians chapter 2, this is another example of Christ given in chapter 5 through or verse 5 through 11 of chapter 2. And we see what he did for us really in the big scheme of things. All in a nutshell there. But notice the previous verses. He's talking about us. Let nothing be done, in verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. We are to esteem each other as something better than we are. We are to look at each other as someone who is better. We are to humble ourselves. This is the mind of Christ. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's showing that what he just told them to do, Christ did himself. He came and he died on the cross for our sins. He paid that wage and he took that wage, accepted that penalty of our sin and died on the cross. Christ did this. We should have this humility as well. We also see exemplified in this action of washing the disciples' feet, an action of care. He performed a service that was needed, and he cared for them through not only doing that physical thing, but teaching them while he's doing this. When Martha and Mary were in the house and Jesus was teaching, and we see one preparing dinner and one choosing the good part, Jesus knows the good part. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it out of care for his disciples. The good part is the lesson learned. The good part is the word and the action that he performs as a servant to his disciples. In Philippians, the second chapter, same chapter in Philippians, in verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. This section here is looked at as a section of humility, and it is. Humility is involved. It says Christ humbled himself, but I want to suggest to you that this section of Scripture is talking about selflessness. It's talking about care. Caring for others. Look out for someone else's interests. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He was humble. He had that act of humility. But why? Because it was a service we needed, and he cared about us. He said, I care for you even though you sin against me time and again, and I'm going to die on the cross for your sins because I have care for you. God's not just a big kid with a magnifying glass. He is a loving, heavenly Father who cares for our needs, physical and spiritual, and he puts the emphasis on the spiritual. And that's shown in his Son dying on the cross for our sins. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because here we see an example of care that we are all to have as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we understand that the Jews couldn't eat certain meats because they were unclean. And when they became Christians, that is a matter of indifference, yet it still defiled some of their conscience, and we are not to put a stumbling block before them. It's the same with the Greeks. They offered things to idols when they were made Christians. They put those things away, but there are still meat being served in the market that was offered to idols. It hurt some of their conscience. And so we read this context in 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 4. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There's no other God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. So why is he addressing this problem? Idols are nothing in the world. We know this. It's a knowledge that was given to us. Idols are not gods, and the meat has nothing to do with them, and so it is indifferent to God. In verse 7, he says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone understands this. There are weak individuals. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. That would be worshiping an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It doesn't matter. It matters about our conscience. Why are we doing this? Is this defiling our conscience? Are we rebelling against God in doing this? Or is it just not even in our minds because it is indifferent to God? But not everyone has this knowledge. So notice in verse 9 the care that we are to have for those that are weak. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Never again. Are there things you are willing to give up for the sake of those weak brethren? That they're too weak to know that it doesn't matter about this subject, as it didn't matter about eating meat offered to idols. It's nothing in this world. Whatever you do, do it to God, and it doesn't defile this meat. It's still meat. It's not inherently sinful. God said this doesn't matter, but not everyone knows. You're going to cause that a stumbling block to your brother or sister in Christ just because you feel like you have the right to do it. We can't be that way. This is an act of care shown. I care about you, and even though this is a liberty, and I should be able to do this, I should be able to eat this meat, I don't want you to stumble because I care for your soul, and so I'm never going to eat it again. Not in front of you, at least. That's an attitude that is so commendable. We should all have. We are able to give up things for Christ, but we are able to give up things for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ gave his life up for us. What are we going to give up to help our brothers and sisters get to heaven? And it was an act of love. It encompasses all things, and we should love, of course. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we see this command: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we have love and we are exemplifying love, if it is truly in our lives, we're going to be doing the commandments. We're going to be serving others. We're going to be caring for others. We're going to be humble in our service to the Lord and to others. It encompasses everything we are to be. If you leave out a commandment, if you're sinning in some way or neglecting someone, if you know to do good and you do not do it, it's sin to you. It is the same with any other commandment. If you're doing these things, you're loving. If you're leaving one out, it's not true love. If we aren't washing each other's feet, it's not true love. And Jesus displayed his love for us. We are to love him, and we are to love our brethren. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter, we see this. In the importance of love and why we love. 1 John 4 and verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Don't you see the same language there? If I've washed your feet, you are to wash one another's feet. We don't love God, or God doesn't love us because we loved him first. We love him because he loved us, and it's our responsibility. It is the first and great commandment. It is a commandment of great importance. It is a commandment that encompasses all things. In verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? God is love. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes, chapter 5 and verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we know that belief to not just be mere faith, but obedience and works that he has commanded us to do. If we love God, we are going to obey his commandments, because that's the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This was an act of love. All the things we've talked about, servitude, humility, care, it's all included in love. That's what love is. It's caring, it's serving, it's humble. It's love, and love is God. If we want to be in God, if we want to get to heaven, if we want to see His face for eternity, we must love one another, and this includes serving one another. Christ washed His apostles' feet, knowing that shortly the one He was washing would betray Him, knowing that shortly His life would come to an end. What would we have done at that time? Would we have been curled up in a ball in the corner? I think I might have been. But Christ was serving. He was still teaching. It says that He loved them to the end. Never stopped. We have to care for one another. We have to love each other. It is our actions that display this. If we have this act of servitude, humility, care, and love, we are going to get to heaven. We are going to please God. And we're all going to work together to get to heaven. And that's how the church works. I preached a lesson a couple of Sundays ago in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about the unity in the Spirit. We've all obeyed the same Spirit. We've all been baptized. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ died for each and every one of us. So who are we to look above someone else and exalt ourselves? We need to wash each other's feet, and we need to let each other wash our own feet. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, and have you know that you are in a state of sin, you are in a state of deprivation, and you have no hope, and the only hope you have is if you come to Jesus today in obedience and faith and put Him on in baptism, this is the time to do it. There's no other time. It's not going to be something embarrassing. It's not going to be something that is a bad thing. It's going to be good. We want you to do this. We want you to obey the gospel. It is purely positive. And you can go to heaven if you have obeyed the gospel, but you have been negligent in your care for others, in your servitude, in your love and humility. You can make your life right with God. Pray to Him for forgiveness in the closet. If you need prayers of the congregation, encouragement, come forward. And if you need anything spiritually that we can assist you with, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.